Isn't the gospel a glorious thing?
Yeah.
Because the world will tell you that one person that pulls for Tennessee and one person that pulls for Florida ought to hate each other, shouldn't they? Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And so through the gospel, black and white, Baptist, Kojic, even Tennessee fans and Florida fans can come together and love one another as true brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And so I'm thankful that about 3 years ago, God saw it fit to bring me to this man and this man to me and start to mold our hearts together.
Yes, sir.
And then this past September, he full-fledged got his redneck badges,
yes, sir,
and vests.
Yes, sir.
Because we don't just pretend to get together and say, let's have a unity service so we can look good to everybody else and pretend that we're trying to black and white get along and Baptist and Kojic get along. No, we live out life together. And so he earned that badge,
that's right,
when we were as the churches together, camping together and living out life together on a camping trip. And so that's what God has called us to do through the gospel. And so I'm pleased to have my brother from another mother, Rod Hickman, come this morning and bring what God has laid on his heart. And then after he preaches, and I'll come and bring what the Lord has put on my heart. So not only are we going to feed you, but you're going to get a double whammy of the bread of life and the word of God this morning. So, my brother.
Bless you, man. Hey, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise on this morning. God is so awesome, and
amen.
I'm so thankful for, amen, our fellowship once again together, amen, Crossway and Redeeming. You know, it's funny, you know, but we talked about living it out together, and let me just tell you something about me. I'm a straight shooter. When it comes to the kingdom of God, I hold that in high regard. Because what I think a lot of times we don't realize is Christ is not coming back for these buildings.
Right.
He's not coming back for a life center. He's not coming back for all those Him done goods that we like to think and we like to shroud ourselves with to say, oh yeah, look at me, I'm such a good person. What He's coming back for is a church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a church that understands that He said, when I was naked, You clothed me. When I was hungry, You fed me. When I was in prison, You came to see about me. I said, well, Lord, when were You in any of those things? He said, when You begin to show that love to even the least of those, You showed it unto me. Amen, somebody. I must admit, this week, somebody ran me hot. Can I just be honest? Somebody ran me hot. I got a phone call, and but Buffy, I gotta be honest, man. It almost brought up that Yosemite Sam spirit in me now. I'm just saying.
That pre-Jesus.
Yeah, almost took me back. Can I just keep it real? Because I was called and said, hey, we're having a black preacher come, so I think it'd be good if you come out here because we're having a black preacher, almost as if to say, you know, you can come now because we're having black folk in the church. It took every bit of Holy Ghost I had not to release that Yosemite Sam spirit. And I say that to say this, people of God, that, you know, Matthew 7, and this isn't my particular text, but Matthew 7 is a very key scripture that lets us know that just because you say you're doing something in the church, it does not mean you're actually doing kingdom work. Hello, somebody. Because He said, on that day, many will say, well, Lord, Lord, did not we do all of these great things in Your name? And He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Which means they'll actually be doing things, but they won't be doing kingdom business.
That's right.
And there's a big difference. And this is why the church is taking such a black eye, because we're doing more church work than we are kingdom work. We believe that by virtue of if we erect these great buildings and if we have this great legacy that I can hang my hat on, we believe that that's going to please the Lord. But listen, if you do it outside of God's will, then you will not receive a reward from the Lord. Amen, somebody. Amen. Now, I know I'm talking Bible. I know we got the same Bible. Amen. But I want us to understand, amen, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want us to understand that we are living in a day and we're living in a time right now where, Colin, go get help Mama Lou. We're living in a day and we're living in a time now where even today, it is unseasonably, uncharacteristically warm. Amen, somebody.
That's right.
Let me say it like this. Before I moved to Tennessee, I did not own a coat. I was living out in the Savannah, Georgia area.
Yay.
Yeah, all right. All right. Yes, ma'am. So you know what I'm talking about. And in the middle of the wintertime, at best, you could just have a pullover, a hoodie, and maybe some gloves or something, and you'd be fine. Wouldn't really get cold until about this time now, and then it'll get warm again about the middle of March, am I? You know, so you ain't have to worry about this cold. But here we are living in a time now where in Tennessee, in the middle of February, we're having spring-like conditions. We're having fall conditions. And so with that being said, I say this, that people of God, there is a season now, even in the body of Christ, well, we must understand that just as the seasons out here aren't making too much sense, the season and what's going on in the body of Christ doesn't make much sense either. Amen, somebody. The Bible said that in the last day, it talks about how the love of many shall wax cold. Listen, I ain't talking about folk out in the street. I'm talking about church folk. Yeah, church folk that don't know how to love one another. And isn't that the two way the commandments were summed up? Jesus said, all right, I can sum them up in saying this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Am I right about it?
Amen.
Let's go to the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I'll just start reading at verse number 2. Matter of fact, let's just start at verse 1. And the word of God reads, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and the witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Some folk gonna get in trouble. But being examples to the flock. Amen. Which means that we have got to walk the walk of Christ before you.
That's right.
Can't walk our own walk. We can't allow ourselves to be led by social justice, social influences. We have to do what God has called us to do. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Bible said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And man, I want to talk for just a few minutes today from the thought process of when you begin to follow after the Lord. How many of you know, do I have one witness that can say you don't get a lot of friends when you're following after the Lord? Folks start walking away. Folks start turning you off. They're like, oh, you're a fanatic. It don't take all that. Well, I have my own version and you have yours. And, you know, you just go on about your business. You don't get invited to stuff anymore again unless they just, okay, I'll leave that alone. I won't go back up and talk about that again. But what we must understand, people of God, is that in this day and in this age, we have got to hold on to the ways of the Lord. We have to understand that the Bible calls us to endure hardness as good soldiers for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We are going to have to endure afflictions. we are going to have to endure, amen, heartaches and pains, amen, and things that we feel like, God, it's not fair for me to have to endure. But nevertheless, we have got to hold on to the ways of the Lord. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
The Word of God is needed and it's necessary for it to be lived out before all men. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, we talked about here in verse number 3. It said, not being as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And man, I'll just say this, and I know I can talk for my own self, and I'm quite sure Buffy will say amen, even Kevin will probably throw an amen or two here. Amen. But it's not easy leading God's people.
That's right.
Amen. Oh, here we go. It's not easy leading God's people.
Amen.
Because what happens is, amen, when you are trying to walk in faith, and the people of God get it in their mind that, you know, well, the pastor is the only one that got to live saved. Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing. I knew it was going to get quiet. Maybe if I holler and grab my ears, we should have dressed up. That's what it was. We should have dressed up. We must understand that every one of us is called to live a holy life before the Lord.
Amen.
Every one of us is called to live and be an example everywhere we go.
That's right.
We don't do this, amen, for filthy lucre. Let me tell you something. If I was in to pastoring for money, I'd have been gone a long time ago.
Amen.
Hello, somebody. Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing. I'm talking about day 2 or day 3. I would have been like, I'm out of here. You ain't got enough tea in China to pay me to do this. But what we must understand, people of God, is as we come into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we begin to embrace the grace and the mercy of the Lord that He has revealed unto each one of us and that He has given to each one of us by virtue of us coming to salvation, there is a cost for each one of us to hold fast to the ways of the Lord. The reason why we have so much trouble going on in the world today is because nobody's holding on to the ways of the Lord. We care about what folk think about us. We care about what they're going to say about us. They're going to say, I'm not this. They're going to say, I'm a racist. They're going to say, I'm a bigot. But how many of you know they talked about Jesus Christ? Really, all he did was go around, heal folk, amen, bring out fish sandwiches, walk on water, amen. Everything he did was for their benefit, and yet and still, they chose a murderer over Jesus.
Amen.
What makes you think that you are any better?
That's right.
Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing in here. We've got to hold on to the ways of the Lord. A lot of these churches today and a lot of people. Matter of fact, let's get it back down to the individual. That's who I want to deal with on today. We must understand that God needs each one of us that are here to take up our cross and follow Him daily. Amen, somebody. I'm not just talking about when we got a revival coming up. I'm not just talking about when we finna have a spaghetti dinner or whatever the case may be. I'm not talking about when, you know, we get around the Christmas season or get around the Easter season, then we want to, you know, kind of get folk to come to our church so we start being friendly. We have got to hold fast to the ways of the Lord all day, every day.
That's right.
Because this is how people's faith are increased. Let me say it like this. Amen. If you have never tried the Lord, if you've never had your back up against the wall, it's going to be hard for you to tell somebody who has their back up against the wall that God will make a way out of nowhere. I'm going to try this over on this side now. If you've never been in a tight spot, if you've never ever been to a point in your faith in God where you like, Lord, if you don't move right about now, I'm going to lose my mind. And then just at the point that you thought you were going to lose your mind, the Lord stepped in and said, no, don't worry, I got you.
Right.
If you've never had one of those encounters, how in the world do you think you're going to be able to tell somebody that God can do it?
That's right.
What will happen is to that person, you'll sound so insensitive. All they're here is wait on the Lord. He'll be a good. He'll come after a while. He'll come after a while. Yeah, that's the word. But again, until you understand that God needs us to be examples first. He needs us to walk this walk. He needs us to run this race with patience. Hello, somebody. He needs us to hold on to God's unchanging hand. He needs us to be able to be in a place where we realize, amen, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He needs us to be into a place, amen, when I don't have two nickels to rub together, I will look to the hills from which cometh my help, knowing that all my help comes from the Lord.
Amen.
It's hard when you ain't went through anything to try to tell somebody what the Lord will do. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. He goes on. I'm going to get on out your way. He tells us that when you're walking this walk, you're going to be an example for Jesus Christ. There are a few things that we have to do. The first one, he says, listen, let me tell you something. You got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, I know it. We have our who we are and our bravado and all of this and that and the other. But how many of you know every now and then the Lord needs you to get your knees dirty? Every now and then you can't, well, let me say it like this here. You can't come to church in your Colonel Sanders white suit every Sunday, amen, and think that you ain't going to never get your knees dirty on the Lord's side.
Amen.
You're going to have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It doesn't make sense sometimes the way the Lord do things. Didn't make sense how he told the fellas, I need to go through Samaria. And ended up at a well where he had an encounter with a woman that had a spotty past. And when he had this encounter with this woman, amen, I can imagine the way he came off on her, amen. She probably thought, who is this clown? And that's the lamest rap that I ever heard. Give me something to drink there. Brother, you ain't even got no cup, even if I would, to give you something to drink. Man, get on out of here. But he said, I must need go through Samaria. And then he begins to have the encounter with her and be even told, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You talking this and that and the other, you don't even know. But I got some water, woman, that if you take of the waters of life, you will be never be thirsty again. She was like, I think I have some of that. You mean to tell me it's better than Brita? Yes, ma'am. It's better than Fiji? Of course it is. And so the next thing you know, we now see a woman that after she makes up her mind, based on hearing the word of God, this woman who now had a spotty past, this woman who now had a thing with men, amen, somebody, then went back to those men and said, come see a man. I'm saying all that to say every now and then the Lord needs us. Amen. He needs us to go out of our way. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have went the other way. But every now and again, the Lord will cause us to have to go through Samaria. Hello, somebody. And if you're a Bible scholar of any type, you know, amen, that the Jews and Samaritans were a bit at odds. Hello, somebody. Because they considered them to be half-breeds and they considered them to be snooty and highfalutin.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so with that being said, I say this. We're in a time and in a season where the attack of the enemy on the people of God is immense. But you've got to hold fast to the ways of the Lord. Being meek does not mean being weak. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you humble yourself to say, Lord, I need you to protect me right about through here. And God has a way of making sure that that which you need is taken care of. Last point, and I'm out of your way. He says, cast all your care upon him. Mm-hmm. It's time for us to stop trying to figure out stuff in the flesh. I might be so transparent. This is a hard lesson that I've had to learn. I didn't have a problem humbling myself to the will of God. I didn't have a problem doing what God called for me to do. But I had a problem casting all my cares upon the Lord. I had a problem, amen, releasing some stuff and saying, well, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, so let me see if I can help you out right here. But people of God, what I want you to understand is this, is that what we must do is be the same example that Christ was to those in his day. He cast his care on the Lord. Need some scripture to back it up. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, look here. Father, if there's another way, I need you to send me a text right about now. Snapchat me, Instagram me, or something. Hit me on the hip, call some stars to move or something. If there is another way, let it be known right now. But at the converse of that, he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. That nevertheless showed how he continued to hold fast to the word of the Lord. God's word will not come back void. He told Satan, when Satan came and presented himself, what you doing here, fellow? Well, trying to find somebody that's worthy to be tested. Lord say, have you considered my servant Job? Perfect and upright. And there ain't nobody like him in the land. Oh, Lord, I can't do that because Job got a hedge of protection around and about. Say, but if you remove that hedge, he'll curse you to your face. But again, I go back to God's word will never fail. If God calls you perfect and upright, guess what that means? You are perfect and upright. If God said that you are blessed, if he said that you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord, if he said it, if he said it, if he said it, God's word will come to pass. Job had a pretty hard and devastating road. But one thing about the Lord is that God's word covered him while he went through his trial, his test, and his situation. Because he held on to what God was trying to do in his life. He held on to what God had previously done in his life. Amen, somebody. Has the Lord ever delivered you out of a close call? Has the Lord ever stepped in and shown himself strong and mighty in your life after the doctor had given you up? Has the Lord ever done something so great and so magnificent in your life? I ain't talking about the stuff you could do for yourself. I'm talking about when you knew it was nobody but the Lord that could only intervene. And when the Lord does these things, we've got to understand it's all a part of what it is that he has in store for you and I. And in closing, I'll just say this. Hold on to the word of the Lord. Help is on the way. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where he's trying to take you to in this day and in this time. Don't be weary in well doing. Don't you give up because of the pressure that you feel. Don't you give up, amen, and don't you start looking down and don't you start giving place to the devil because it seems like your problems are insurmountable. You continue to hold fast unto the Lord. God bless you.
Turn with me to John chapter 15. I want to ping off of what Rod said, talking about being examples. He must have obviously been at my office and overhearing some conversations, because I've had that conversation with many of the girls in my office. I'm sorry, I didn't know that you had a copy on the cover that yours didn't say King James Version or ESV. Yours said Layman's Translation. Because I've got the Pastor Version.
That's right.
And so you get to do one thing, but I, because I'm a pastor, am called to live some other way. Oh, no, no, no. It don't say layman and pastor on the front of it.
That's right.
It says King James for a reason, because you're supposed to walk as he walked, and it don't matter if you're a pastor or if you're a layman, you both are supposed to walk as Christ walked.
That's right.
You don't get an exemption card just because you're laymen and we're pastors. And so I want to ask you this morning, how's your fruit basket? How's your fruit basket?
Yes, sir.
John 15. Our Lord often took the physical things and then used them to illustrate spiritual truths, didn't he? The Feast of Tabernacles, the priest comes up and pours out the ceremonial water. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The next day they light the torches in the temple. And he said, I am the light of the world.
Yes.
In John 14, 31, he says, rise, let us go from here. And so as they're going to the garden, maybe as they're actually walking through a vineyard, as they're passing the beautiful temple and the big golden gigantic vine that was in the gate of the temple, Jesus then gives his last, his seventh and final I am statement. And I want us to look at that this morning. Look at John 15, 1 to 8. He says, I am the true vine. There's a lot of fake vines out there.
Say it, man. Say it.
A lot of them. We talked about it this morning. A lot of people in this country would say that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Mm-hmm. Go tell a Muslim that and see what his response
That's
would be.
Right.
Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that's a verse that's been abused. Name it and claim it. Well, I want a red Porsche. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And look back at verse 5. Do you understand in your life, apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing?
That's right. That's
I got members in my family, and you know why they so messed up? You know why their life is all jacked up? Because they're trying to live it apart from Jesus Christ.
Right.
And apart from Him, you can't do anything.
That's right.
So I want us to look at a couple things here. First and foremost, set some context. This passage is mainly for believers.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't understand that, then you're not going to interpret it correctly. It's not a salvation passage. It's not to tell you how to become a Christian.
Right.
It's a sanctification passage to tell you once you are a Christian, how you then live.
That's right.
And so, how do I know that Jesus is mainly talking to believers? Well, first and foremost, he repeatedly says, in me,
yeah,
six times. It presumes that a relationship exists.
That's right.
John uses it 16 times in his gospel, and every time it means fellowship with Christ. And so one commentator said it's inconsistent to say the phrase in 15:2, where every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, not to mention you have to kind of understand some context and the Greek.
Yeah.
Got to get a little nerdy. It's inconsistent to say the phrase in 15:2 refers to a person who merely professes to be saved but is not a person in me, is always a true Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Not to mention in 15:3, Jesus says they're already clean. Not to mention, where's Judas? He's gone.
That's right.
He's talking to believers.
That's right.
And so he's got some very poignant words for us as believers.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at four things. We're going to do it quickly. The position, the proven, the production, and the produce. So first, the position. Over and over in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the vine or vineyard of God.
Yep.
In Isaiah 5:7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Jeremiah 2:21, yet I planted you as a choice vine. Hosea 10:1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. Psalm 80, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. And so the Jews viewed their position as what? In Israel. And so when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what does he tell them? Don't you sit here and say you're what? Abraham's kids. Because God can raise up kids from these rocks.
That's right.
If you were Abraham's kids, what would you be doing? Doing the stuff Abraham did.
Right.
We'd be able to see that there were oranges on the tree, not nasty, dried up lemons. And so their idea was that Israel was the true vine. And so Jesus says, no, I am the true vine. What's interesting about all the passages in the Old Testament that refer to Israel as the vine, every one of them speaks of degeneration. In Isaiah, they're the vineyard that's run wild. In Jeremiah, they're the degenerate and wild. In Ezekiel, the useless, good for nothing. And so this is really what Jesus is saying. He says, you think because you belong to the nation of Israel, you are the branch of the true vine of God. But the nation is a degenerate vine, and your prophets all saw that. I'm the true vine. The fact that you are Jews is not going to save you. The only thing that can save you is having an intimate, loving, romantic relationship with Him. Because He is the vine of God. You got to understand, we don't really understand this. Because for their mindset, that rocked their world.
That's right.
That was revolutionary to say, stop worrying about being in Israel and you worry about being in
right.
me
right.
as your position.
Right.
What does Paul tell the Ephesian believers over and over? In Christ, that is your position. Vicki and I had a conversation yesterday. I said, you know, if somebody tells me that I look good, then great. If they tell me that I look ugly, then great. If they tell me that I'm smart, then great. If they tell me that I'm the best pastor they've ever seen, then great. If they tell me that I'm the poorest pastor they've ever seen, then great. Because you know what? My identity is not in how I look, how much money I got in my back pocket, how many brains I got in between my head, and how great I get up here and espouse the Word of God. My identity is in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And I am a child of God who is loved and forgiven.
That's right. That's right.
Some of us need to get that in our brain. Because the reason you're so jacked up and you're thinking and you're living is because you forgot your identity.
Yes.
It ain't in what somebody else tells you.
Uh-huh.
Young people, little girls, you do not need some boy to come up and tell you
Amen.
Who you are. Because what they say don't matter.
Oh, well.
And they're going to tell you one thing because they only got one thing on their mind.
That's right.
You tell them I'm in Jesus.
That's right.
And if you want to get with me, you better get in Jesus too.
That's right.
And so here's the thing for us. Noah's over here thinking, man, what I got to do now? I told you. Noah, the key is the book of Ephesians, son. It's not your identification with the religion, Baptist or Kojic. It ain't a ceremony that you were dedicated as an infant. It ain't that you grew up in church. It ain't that you were baptized by sprinkling, dunking, water slide, or fire hose. It ain't an organization. It ain't a title, deacon, pastor.
That's right.
It is that you are in Christ.
Amen.
And so the first thing you need to understand about your fruit basket is it in the upright position?
That's right.
In Christ. Second, the proven. Once you then believe and receive Christ, what is your purpose? I've had so many people in my office that were Christians say something along this, and maybe Pastor Rod, you've heard this. People say this, well, I guess the Lord's got some purpose for me because He's kept me around.
Yep.
Well, duh! That's really what I honestly want to say.
Yep.
Do you not understand the moment God is done with you, the breath of life will be gone
That's
from you.
Right.
And until He takes the breath of life from you, then He's got something for you to do.
That's right.
And so what is our purpose? Bear fruit. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. And so what we don't understand here is a couple of things that when we have this bearing this fruit, one, it shows our identity as members of the vine, but it also shows our good health. You see, because there's this picture here of he takes away. And so there's a couple of ways in which you can view that. Because the Greek word is translated literally take away. But it has this primary definition, to lift from the ground.
That's right.
John uses both words in his gospel. So his gospel alone cannot tell me what Jesus is referring to, whether he means to take away or to lift up. So what I have to go to is the context of what he's talking about. And when is he given this message? In the spring. And in the spring, what a vine dresser would do is he would walk down through the vineyard with two things in his hand. One, some rope, and the other, a pair of pruning shears.
That's right.
And he would look at the vines, and he would see a vine. Because you can have a vine, and it's alive, right? Mm-hmm. But it has no fruit.
That's right.
So you can be a Christian and not necessarily have fruit at that time. Maybe you ain't old enough, right? Maybe you ain't been a Christian long enough. Maybe because of disease or some season in your life or whatever, you just dried up. Mm-hmm. And then there's some over here that obviously has life because it is bearing fruit. And so he walks through, the vine dresser walks through the vineyard. And that's got fruit, you know what he does? He prunes it.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you prune it? Any of y'all got flowers? I'm terrible at raising. My wife is worse than I am. She'll tell you. Don't give her a flower for Christmas or birthday because it'll be dead in about a week. But why do you prune flowers? Because you want them to blossom more. And even though it's painful, as Rod said, when sometimes you're up against a wall and you're thinking, Lord, what are you trying to do here? Why is this going on? Know that he might be pruning you.
That's right.
So that you can produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit.
That's right.
But then here's what we fail to understand, brothers and sisters, from this passage. Here's this other branch that's got no fruit. And you know what we do in the church? We go, aha!
Yes, sir.
He ain't got no fruit. Lost as a goose. And then we go, boy, you better get right or you're going to get left. You better get justified or you're going to get chicken fried. And we completely fail to understand the message of what God is saying here.
That's right.
What the vine dresser would do is he would lift this vine up off the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because if the vine was still on the ground, you know what it would start to do? Put down other roots into the world and into the ground that it don't need. And it are going to kill it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And he would lift it up because you know what's all on it? Nastiness and filth and bugs and disease, and they need to wash that stuff off.
That's right.
And then he would carefully tie it to the vine,
that's
knowing
right.
that next season it was going to produce
that's right.
fruit. And so I love this. Cassie had sent this to me and Jimmy this week. I want to read this to you. The church is like a grape arbor. There's a pretty good plan for all the branches to follow. However, some do and some don't. Some stay connected in worship and grow in their love for God. Some don't. Some are committed to a small group and are discipled and taught and build relationships. Some don't. Some find a way to minister to others and make a difference. Others are focused full on themselves. Some branches completely leave the arbor, neglect their time with God, stop praying, reject accountability, take off on their own. Before they even realize it, they've put down roots in places they never should have been. They get dirt in their lives and spiritual mildew begins to set in. You know some Christians like that? They're putting down roots where they shouldn't even be putting down roots. And they got spiritual mildew. Christians on the ground, those putting down roots in the world, inevitably get sick. Enter the vine dresser. God loves us too much to leave his branches lying around in the wrong places. He makes regular trips through the vineyard armed with a bucket of water and looking for wayward vines. When he spots one, he pulls the young roots out of the ground, washes off the leaves, and gently ties it back to the arbor. In time, it will bear fruit again. This process is called restoration.
Mm-hmm.
Where's that in our churches? Instead of seeing somebody that ain't got no fruit, why don't we stop yelling, saying that they lost his last year's Easter eggs? Let that set in a minute.
Yes, sir.
That was a new one. I can't remember. I think it was Coach told me, but said I got to use that one. Miss Brenda, give credit where credit is due. But honestly, where is that in the church? Instead of yelling at people and saying you ain't got any fruit and so you must not be a Christian, where is that process in which we then take them to the Heavenly Father and gently restore them?
That's right.
And so don't pat yourself on the back if you're bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. Praise God Almighty, because it's only by the grace of God that you go that way.
That's right.
And if you see somebody else that ain't bearing it, don't yell and scream at them. Love them. Encourage them. Lift them up off the ground. And quickly, the production. Notice that nowhere in this passage does it tell you to bear fruit.
That's right.
It tells you to abide in Christ.
That's right.
Actually, abide is 11 times and fruit is 8. So which one you think is more important? Obviously, you don't bear the fruit. You don't do it any way God does it. You abide in the vine. You live in the vine. You stay close to the vine. And then this in verse 6, many are confused with this. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire and burned. So there's a couple of ways to view this. Some view this as a Christian that loses their salvation, but that's inconsistent with the teaching of even Jesus himself.
That's right.
He said, no one snatches you out of my hand.
That's right.
You Baptists believe once saved, always saved? I believe if you truly are saved, then yes, you always are going to be saved by the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I love what Dr. McGee says. He says this. He says, you may get to heaven smelling as if you've been bought at a fire sale, but you'll get there. Some say this is somebody that's never genuinely saved. Remember what I said. This passage is for who? Believers. The proper view is based on the imagery. In the fall, what they would do is they would go through and take up these vines that weren't producing fruit, and they would just take all the wood off of them, and this wood was good for nothing. You couldn't build nothing with it. You couldn't make it look pretty. All you could do was basically burn it. And so really what Christ is saying is that if you are a Christian that's not abiding in Him and producing in fruit, you really are good for nothing.
That's right.
And Dr. McGee says he might take you out of the place of fruit bearing. You know that there is a sin unto death? You keep fooling around with sin long enough, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to get burned.
Yes.
Ask Ananias and Sapphira. And then he might remove you from fellowship. And then finally, the produce. Again, we don't produce it on our own. We abide in Him. But look at what happens, the produce that's in our basket. And so how's your fruit basket? Are these things there? First, it enriches our own lives. Look at verse 7. You'll have effectual prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you.
Mm-hmm.
That don't mean God's a cosmic genie.
That's right.
And you can just go to Him and rub Him and get whatever you want. It don't mean name it and claim it.
That's right.
It don't mean you ask for a red Porsche in the name of Jesus and He's going to give it to you. But how many of you need effectual prayer in your life?
Oh, yes, sir. Yes,
then abide in Jesus that the fruit of it will be effective prayer.
That's right.
And then perpetual fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That will have actions. That will start to live and look like Christ. That will give of our money. That the fruit of our lips will be praising Him. And then, how many of you need joy in your life? I didn't say happiness.
Yes,
I said joy.
Yes.
Then abide in Him, because look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Who doesn't want these fruits in their basket? Amen? And so not only will your own life be enriched, but then He says, secondly, you'll glorify your Heavenly Father. How many of you want to glorify God
Amen.
In your life? So the sight of your life, just like you said, an example. And isn't it crazy how God always ties our messages
always.
Together, brother?
Always.
I didn't tell Him what I was preaching. I didn't ask Him. But He always ties them together. And so as other people then see your life, and as we were talking this morning, they go, you know what? There's just something different about that Jimmy Hicks guy. There's just something different about Kayla. There's something different about Noah. There's something different about Rod. And as they see that, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. In closing, it's really oftentimes been said this. Any man can count and tell you how many seeds are in one apple. But only God can count and tell you how many apples in one seed. The beauty of the fruit of our lives is really the seeds within. The fruit that you then bear as you abide in Christ. How many apples will come out of that? I don't know. It could be fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. But I pray that we would abide in Christ, that He would then bear fruit on our vine, that we can then glorify the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You so much for this time You've given us together to come and worship You. Father, as we come now to this time of invitation, I just pray that You would bless this time. Father, anyone here today that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to know Him. We ask all this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And so as we come to time of invitation, I ask you first, how's your position? What's your position going to be on the day of judgment? As I've said, one of the scariest verses in all Scripture is Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. And you can keep on going on like you think your life is just going to be 1,000 years. But the Bible says that today is the day of salvation for a very good reason. We have amongst our own today one who is gut-wrenched over the fact that his sister, who's fighting for her life right now, he doesn't know truly her heart. The Lord does. But y'all can keep on playing church, because I know some of you in here and I know some of you fruit. You can keep on pretending that you're in Christ, and then there's going to come a time it's going to be too late. And so what does it mean to be in Christ? It's easy. You believe, you repent, you receive. You believe, as I said earlier, apart from Christ you can do nothing. You can't stand before a 3-time holy God on the day of judgment and have any hope whatsoever that you'll be right in His sight. It's only through Christ. You believe that what He did on the cross was sufficient to pay for your sins. And then you repent of those sins. As Rod said, you don't just then run around and live like you used to do the Yosemite Sam days on Saturday night and think that that's going to suffice. Because the Lord knows hearts and He discerns minds. And He knows whether you're just playing around or you really are sincere. So then you receive Him as Lord and Savior. So I'd ask you today, if you have never done that and put your faith and trust in Him, let today be that day. Or if something that Rod or I have said is just, you know, the Lord has spoke to you today and you want to come to the altar is open, you know, for prayer this morning. So let's stand and sing. Listen to the Lord as He speaks to you this morning. And after the invitation, I'm going to ask Rod to come up and bless our fellowship time and our meal.